And let's stand as we look to Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. We'll read responsively, ending together. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, the Word of God says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Let's pray. Lord, we look to you now for these scriptures, and we don't know all that this portion of scripture entails. We do know quite a bit about it from what you've said and the highlights. And Lord, it's going to just be an amazing time, a mind-blowing time, just such trouble as the world has never seen. And help us to remember it's not because you're a mean God or unjust, but this is no less than the sin of mankind has required. And of course, this is just the earthly part. The worst is yet to come for them in a lake of fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And Lord, help us to understand these end-time activities, and then help us to be encouraged and motivated to get out the gospel like we never have before and live boldly in these last days before this great time of trouble. We look forward to the day of the Lord. We look forward to the rapture, to being with you. But Lord, thank you for being patient, not willing that any should perish. I pray that we would do our work while we still have time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, we just read about, speaks of the sixth seal. Of course, the first seal we've talked about, conquering without fighting. The second seal, open war. The third seal, famine. The fourth seal, death. The fourth part of the earth killed. If there's 7 billion people on the planet at that time, that means 1.7 billion people die. Just death on a scale that we've never known. The world cannot conceive this type of death. If you look back to the worst wars, the worst plagues and pestilences the world has ever seen, nothing even comes close to what we're going to see here. We saw the fifth seal. This is the martyred remnant, those who were under the altar, slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. We talked about their blood cries to be avenged, and that one of these days God will avenge them for sure, and they will rule and reign with Christ. We pick it up in this sixth seal. And the Bible says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake." And so now we see the earth actually begin to have a part in this great time of trouble. We've seen conquering, we've seen war, famine, death, martyrdom, but now the earth itself begins to come apart. Romans chapter 8, we've looked at it many times, tells us that the creation itself groans with the effect of sin. Death and sorrow and corruption and all of these things physically around us, we can see that the world is infected with sin. anything left to itself doesn't get better. It begins to die and rot and decay. And how many of you have ever gone to get the loaf of bread out and there's mold on it, or you left something a little too long in the back of the fridge and you go to pull it out and you're growing things back there? And just the way things work. Corruption is a part of this world, and as infected by sin. And so now the sixth seal, the earth itself, the creation itself, begins to almost come apart, begins to convulse and jerk and shake with the very wrath of God. And of course, the Creator is greater than the creation. Amen? And when His anger is unleashed, the earth itself is not spared. And the Bible talks about this great earthquakes. There are other great earthquakes mentioned in the Bible we won't take time to look at in the Old Testament. Human history tells us there are great earthquakes that literally shook parts of our earth and caused untold amounts of damage. This is going to be an earthquake on a scale that you and I have never seen or experienced. Almost global earthquakes happening in regions, but it's all going to be interconnected. And we see this effect coming on the earth itself. Think about these earthquakes. I remember, how many of you remember years ago with the earthquake out in the West Coast and the bridge was on top of each other and squashed literally cars, buildings falling over? It's not uncommon for in other parts of the world for earthquakes to happen and tens of thousands of people will die. These will be earthquakes that will flatten buildings. I'm talking about earthquake-proof buildings will be flattened. Continental changes. They've said since I was a kid that one of these days California is just going to break off and fall off into the ocean. Who knows if that's going to happen? The Bible doesn't say that. Wouldn't be a big loss, would it? And I'm messing around, of course. My sister lives out there. Well, no, we don't want her to go into the ocean. And huge changes. The Bible talks about how mountains will be flattened and valleys will become mountains. The Bible talks about great fissures in the earth where lakes and rivers will run dry and be diverted. The lakes where there were lakes will be gone and lakes will appear where there were none. Perhaps the ocean itself begins to change as continents shift and change and land masses. I'm talking about an earthquake and a series of earthquakes like the world has never seen. The earth itself shaking and gyrating and convulsing in almost a grand mal seizure. Nothing will be safe. How many of you have ever been through an earthquake? Yeah. We were at an earthquake in Indiana, of all places, one time when I was a kid, probably about 10 years old. And we're out running in the yard, and all of a sudden I'm kind of running like this. And we stop, my friends and I stop playing, and the ground's shaking. We run into the house, and things on the walls are shaking. And a very unusual thing to have an earthquake in Indiana, of all places. But I'm told it's terrifying, where the ground itself shakes. This will be an earthquake like man has never seen. The Bible goes on to talk about the darkness of the sun. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Sackcloth was kind of a common cloth where they had certain goats and that were black, and they would take that black hair and weave them into this black cloth that was a very dense black. And so they would talk about the sackcloth, the blackness like sackcloth. And it was a very dark black. And the Bible says that the sun will become as sackcloth and the moon become as blood. And we've seen these occurrences called blood moons where the moon takes on this reddish hue. And what an amazing thing it's going to be when the sun literally becomes dark and black, and the moon takes on this eerie red hue. The earth is shaking and convulsing, and people are going to be scared out of their wits. Look at verse 13. and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. We think of great meteor showers and meteors, and it's kind of cool looking when meteors are streaking across the sky. I'm sure it's not so cool when they're falling to the earth. And these are meteors that are going to break through the atmosphere and crash into the earth like missiles and bombs. And it's going to be a very scary thing. At the end of the 1800s, in the 1880s, there was a three-hour meteor shower that was seen by so many people and lasted so long. They said it literally looked like the sky was falling and people thought it was the end of the world. No earthquake. No blood moon. None of the other things that you see. The meteor shower alone scared people and made them feel like it was the end of time. Imagine all of these things working together in this perfect storm of chaos. It's going to be a terrible thing. The Bible says, "In the stars of heaven," verse 13, "fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." Verse 14, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together." The heavens itself will change. Men have looked to the stars for their stability since the beginning of time. If you don't have a compass and you know how to read the stars, you can navigate the earth by the stars alone. The constellations, the sameness of them has intrigued people for millennia. The sameness of the stars, and now even the stars that have not moved for thousands of years will be shaken and moved out of place. It seems like in this moment that everything stable that man has counted on is beginning to be broken up. No matter how much wars or famine, at least the ground we walk on is stable. But it won't be stable here. No matter how broke or poor you are, or how bad things get, you can look up to the stars and see them in their place, but at this moment they won't be in their place. Everything shaken out of place as creation convulses with the wrath of God. We read on in verse 14, "And every mountain and island were moved out of their places." We see some of the effects of this great earthquake and this earthly convulsion. Doesn't say they necessarily disappear. It says they are moved, and islands were literally moved their latitude and longitude. Maybe some islands will disappear and other islands over here will crop up, and these mountains, maybe the Rocky Mountains, will become as low as Death Valley, and Death Valley would rise up to the high peaks where the Rocky Mountains were. The earth will be in complete and total chaos. And as you can imagine, this causes a chaos on behalf of earth's inhabitants. People fear and scared and literally running for their lives. But first, let's go back and look at some Bible verses that talk about this earthly convulsion with the wrath of God. We'll just look at a few things here. Look at Luke chapter 21. It's an interesting look when you look at some of the end times teaching of Jesus and compare them to these first seals here, how they begin to fall into place. We won't take time to do that tonight, but maybe another time. Revelation chapter 21. Yeah, Luke chapter 21, thank you. Look at verse 10. "Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places." This is, to me, Revelation chapter 6 takes the long look. The whole earth is conversing. This takes a more regional look. There are giant earthquakes happening in diverse places. It's happening all over at the same time. And we see the closer look here. "And famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven." And you know these signs that we'll see, the sun going dark, the moon turning red as blood, the stars falling from heaven and losing their places in the sky. And people will be devastated by fear. Look at Acts chapter 2. We see Peter here quoting the book of Joel, which we looked at a few weeks ago. Verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Now, when is this talking about? When did the Holy Spirit come? It was at this time of Pentecost. Jesus said the Comforter will come. They were to wait to be endued from power from on high. Acts chapter 2, they're out preaching. Now the Holy Ghost comes with a mighty rushing wind, with the cloves of fire on their head. The Holy Ghost was here. Joel chapter 2 was being fulfilled here in verse 17. And verse 18, "On my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Of course, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit becomes reality. God begins calling people to walk in the Spirit-filled life, calling men to preach and everyone to do ministry. And then we skip on, look at verse 19, "And I will show wonders in heaven above." And so verse 18 is still talking about the church age. Verse 19 skips ahead to the end of days here. And so we see this gap, even though they're spoken of right along in chronological order, which, by the way, is perfectly right. It's the way God said things would happen. But God did not tell them in the Old Testament that there would be an interlude, this gap, this mystery, if you will, of the church that would take place during this time. And then look at verse 19, "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." And so we see these horrible signs in heaven above and in earth beneath, as were mentioned here. And it talks about blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Imagine during these great earthquakes that agitation in the world, that convulsion would cause dormant volcanoes to begin going off. And I mean the chaos going on with that. Volcanoes, lava spewing into the air, the earth filling the atmosphere in those localities, filling with the volcanic dust and ash, and just the craziness that's going to be taking place is unparalleled in human history. We could look at other verses that talk about these signs of heaven. Let me remind you that there were two times in the Bible when God turned out the lights and the sun actually became darkness. We won't take time to look at them, but Exodus chapter 10, you can write that down. Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 23, one of the great plagues of Egypt, as God was trying to convince Pharaoh to let his people go, was darkness. And the darkness fell upon the earth. And the Bible says it was so dark they couldn't see their hand in front of their face. It was such a darkness and a blackness, unnaturally so. And that lasted for 3 days. The Creator has the power to turn off the light switch if He chooses to. And thankfully He doesn't choose to very often. The second time He turned out the lights was Matthew chapter 27. And you can look at verse 45 in your spare time. When Jesus was on the cross, the Bible says for the space of 3 hours, I believe it was, God turned out the lights. What was happening on the cross was too holy and too gruesome a transaction for human eyes to behold. And so God literally turned out the lights for that period of time. So it's nothing for this end time for God to turn out the lights of the sun. Let me say a word here. Some people like to spiritualize and symbolize everything in the Old Testament. I don't believe that these are symbolic things. I think that these are things that were actually happening. You know, some people have a very naturalistic point of view when it comes to the scriptures, and they believe that anything that's not naturally explainable must be symbolism. Take Noah and the ark. I mean, how does that really work? That must have just been symbolism. No, that really happened. Take Jonah and the whale. I mean, come on, how is a guy supposed to get swallowed by a whale? And then even if he did, how would he live during that time? Well, if you take God out of the equation, it doesn't make a lot of sense. And this is what they do. They have such a naturalistic point of view on scriptural things and on spiritual things that they almost remove the spiritual from anything in the Bible. That's ridiculous. God is big enough to do these things. I've even heard preachers and false teachers spiritualize the cross. Well, Jesus' death was symbolic. The resurrection was symbolic. Then your salvation is symbolic. It has no meat to it. It has no teeth to it. Listen, folks, God is big enough to do what He said, and He said what He would do, and He'll do what He said. And so these great changes in the earth, some people look at it and say, well, that's too much. That can't possibly happen, so it must be symbolism. No, we take the Bible literally, and here, obviously, a literal interpretation is necessary. And we see this darkness. I do want to show you one verse. Look at Isaiah chapter 34. One verse on this subject. Look at verse 1. This speaks of the day of the Lord and perhaps even Armageddon. Isaiah 34:1, come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and His fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. The Bible says in the Armageddon that blood will run as high as a horse halter, and that's pretty tall. The Bible says that the birds will feast on the flesh of the enemies of God. God is going to win. It's just as much as it's already done. And thank God we're on the winning side. Amen. Look at verse 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off the vine. Remember in Revelation it talked about as a fig tree casteth her figs. Here it talks about as leaves fall off of the vine. But you see the same type of wording here. Verse 5, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon, and then these other people here, a near prophecy mixed with a far prophecy. And so we see that God is completely capable of doing these things and has warned about it many, many times. The Bible talks in verse 14 about the heaven departing as a scroll, as we discussed in the verse we just read. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Look at verse 15. And the kings of the earth, now we find a list of men, a list of people that will be affected. I wrote down three basic things here as the Lord gave them to me. I said, first of all, that this sixth seal is pervasive. It's everywhere. It's happening all over the earth. These great earthquakes, the skies moving, the meteors falling. It's pervasive. Then next, verse 15, I wrote down the word, it's persecuting. It literally hunts these people down. No one will escape from the wrath of God in this day. And they will all feel the incredible fear. Listen, they didn't want to fear the Lord when they had the choice to fear Him in holiness and righteousness. So now they're going to fear His justice and His judgment. And every person on earth that's alive is going to feel it. It's a persecuting. It's a hunting where the wrath of God seeks out every individual. And then lastly, verse 16, I talked about that it's personal. And I'll show you this as we finish. Look at verse 15. We find here seven groups of people. The Bible talks about, and the kings of the earth. These are the people that make the world go round. These are people that thought maybe they were outside of the reach of any real problems. These are people that thought that any world war would come, that they would kind of be set aside, that they were untouchable, if you will. No, every king and ruler of the earth will fall under this wrath. We see then the great men, and think about people of great renown, famous and noteworthy, they will be touched. Think about the rich men, these billionaires that think that they're all set up and they build their fortresses and their stockpiles and they're just going to ride out the tribulation and on the other side build. Listen, there is this real ideology out there that some people think that they are part of their goal in life is to recreate the world, to purge the earth so that the rich and the good can recreate a new world. I mean, you study certain things like eugenics, the population control. These are not just things that are ideas. These are things that not only have been ideas, but they've been tried in the past and have been implemented today. Let me bring this down to brass tacks. The whole birth control movement was part of this eugenics movement. The whole abortion issue of population control was part of this ideology that we have to get the world's population down so they don't mess it up for the rest of us, that we have to take care of any of the poor and the ill and all of this idea. This idea that any babies that are born that might have a defect, we have to get them out. Any the special needs and all that, they don't really have a place. The elderly, let's just let them die off quickly rather than try to keep them alive for years. They're just a drain on our society and economy. All of these ideas are rooted in this ungodly principle and this ungodly idea of people trying to recreate the world and control circumstances so the rich and the great can have the world that they want. That's not just sci-fi stuff. You can look back in the late 1800s and early 1900s and find great men of the world, men of renown, men that if I called their names, you would know them from other disciplines. They bought into this idea wholeheartedly and even preached it and talked about it. The whole theory of evolution is brought to bear some of these things where the survival of the fittest. So you know what? Let's get rid of the weak. Let's clean out the gene pool so we can start having stronger people. These are all crazy ideas. There is a group of people on the planet today that honestly believe they will be untouched by world problems and events. And I believe one reason why God begins to delineate these seven groups of people is so that everybody makes sure that this is a persecuting seal. This is a persecuting wrath. There is nowhere you can hide. There is no way to escape. There's no amount of money or connections or popularity that can keep you safe. We see the great men, the rich men, the chief captains. These are people that have great followings. The mighty men. These are strong men. Hold your place there and look at Psalm 33. And we could look at verses for all of these things. The Bible says that the rich should not trust their riches. The Bible says not to put your faith in men, but in the Lord. The Bible says the fear of the Lord bringeth a snare, that we should put our faith in the Lord. But here talking about these mighty men, Psalm 33, verse 16. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Listen, all through the Bible, God's very clear. There is no conception, no plan, no idea of man that can protect you from God. It is those that hope in the Lord, that put their trust in God, who are the ones who are going to be saved and helped. And these strong men, people say, well, that religion is a crutch for those of you that aren't strong enough. Those of you that are weak-minded, those of you that can't handle life, so you have to have a crutch. Listen to me, friend. In this day, you're going to be looking for a crutch. And when you can't find it, you're going to crawl in a hole and beg a mountain falls on top of you. Because there's no measure of strength that can stand in the face of God. He goes on to say, and every bondman and every free man, doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, whether you're black or white, doesn't matter your lineage, doesn't matter whether you're free or a slave. Look, what happened to all these seven groups of people hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Jesus talked about this in Luke chapter 21, verse 26, but we move on. Look at verse 16. And said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us. And hide us, what's the next two words? From the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And here's where I wrote down, this is a personal seal. It's pervasive. It's worldwide. It's persecuting. It hunts every sinner. And it's personal. They didn't say hide us from the wrath. They said hide us from the face. And I believe that in this moment, every person on earth will be brought to this personal understanding that it was a personal rejection of a personal Savior, and they're facing the wrath of a personal Savior who's been rejected. They said, hide me from His face. There'll be no doubt that these people know why this is happening. He goes on to say, from him that sitteth on the throne, that's God, and from the wrath of the Lamb, that's the Savior. Verse 17, why? For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The great day of his wrath. I like that. His is singular, and it points back to the plural, the throne, him that sitteth on the throne, and the wrath of the Lamb. The Bible's wonderfully consistent when it comes to this idea of the Trinity. There's two, but they're one. There's three, but they're one. And it says, who is able to stand? Just one last verse here. Psalm 130. I love this verse. Psalm 130, verse 3, if Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? See the same phrase? This is the wrath of the Lamb. Who shall stand? Well, if your iniquities are being marked, if you are standing in your own righteousness, you are standing in your own sin, there is no possible way to survive physically or spiritually. It's the double death. But he goes on to say in Psalm 130, if Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Verse 4, but there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. Aren't you glad there's forgiveness? Who's going to stand in this day? The ones who aren't standing in their sin. The ones who have stood in faith will be protected. Verse 7, chapter 7, talks about those preachers that God puts a mark on. The mark of God versus the mark of the beast. We'll talk about that next time we meet. Aren't you glad you're not in your sin today? There is forgiveness with God. Notice that last phrase, that He may be feared. We end with this. You're either fearing God now, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, or you will fear God later when you're faced with His wrath. Thank God we can fear Him now. Father, we love You. Thank You for this time that we could get together.